I'm sorry, Joshua chapter 5. We already did 4. And while you're turning there, I do want to acknowledge, and I hadn't done this, that Brandon's here visiting us for the weekend. He's going to New Mexico Military Institute, so this is quite a break for him. And I personally don't think he should have to stand at attention during services, but we can do a vote on that if you want to. Very proud of you, Brandon. Joshua chapter 5, we're going to read verses 13 to 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Will you pray with me? Father, help us as we approach your word this morning, Lord. Fill us with a desire, Father, to know your word, to absorb your word, to take it with us in our lives, Lord. Help us to take seriously your teachings in Scripture. Help us to try to model ourselves to be what you desire us to be, Father. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's review for a minute. Now, last week we actually went into this passage showing that when the nation of Israel stopped and followed the command of the Lord and was circumcised, that they were spiritually preparing themselves for battle. Now, I want to just give you a brief overview of what happened. Was we know that they crossed the River Jordan. They're facing the enemies of the line. All of a sudden, they stop and God says, circumcise all your men. We talked last week how in an earthly sense, this makes no sense. Why would you cripple your whole army right before the biggest battle of their lives? But we also saw that by doing this act of circumcision, they moved back in the Lord's covenant and they were spiritually prepared for a spiritual battle, not an earthly battle, because the battles we face aren't about this world, they're the spiritual forces we face. They did all these things. Now we see in this passage we talked about last week, the captain of the Lord's host shows up at the encampment, ready to lead them in the battle. The captain of the Lord's host was a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ. So when you're spiritually prepared for the spiritual battles, who leads you into battle? Come on, you can get it right, I know. Say it loud. Thank you. Thank you. Lord Jesus leads you into battle. So the nation of Israel is ready. They fulfilled the covenant. The Lord is ready to lead them into this battle. Joshua walks up and he says he fell to his knees in front of the captain of the Lord's host. You know, I was going to take you on into the Battle of Jericho today, but there's a point here we really didn't get to last week that I believe we need to look at this morning. It's called the heart of a servant. It's just a part I'd wanted to get to last week, but we didn't get there. And so we're going to finish that off this morning before we move to the Battle of Jericho next week. Now, some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, if it was a closing point last week, then you only need about 15 minutes this morning. That's not the way it worked, guys. We're going to take the whole time to study this point. Joshua, let's get his state of mind. Let's think about who this guy is. Joshua was a man of unbending courage. We go back to Numbers 14, and Joshua is one of the two spies that said, let's go on in now. And the nation of Israel rejected it. So he's a man of courage. He's a man that served faithfully under Moses, very close to Moses, led a few battles, skirmishes they had out and wandering in the wilderness. Joshua was one of the commanders there. Joshua was a man that had been commissioned by Moses to lead the people after his death. Joshua was a man who loved Moses and probably had suffered a great emotional loss. We sometimes, when we study Bible characters, you know, we don't take the time to think about where they're at in their head at this spot in their life. One of his best friends, one of the men he had walked with for 40 years, is dead and gone. All of a sudden, God's saying, you know what, Joshua? I'm going to come and commission you and ordain you to lead my people. So his state of mind is this. I've been following Moses for 40 years. I've done a good job. I've been faithful to what I was given to do. I've always believed in the Lord's commands. My friend Moses is gone. I don't have him to go talk to before the battle. God has told me he's going to magnify me in the eyes of the nation of Israel. He's ordained me to do it. I'm ready to go. I'm the general. I'm going to lead the army. I'm in charge. He rallies the people to what God's told him to do, the circumcision, the partaking of the Passover, the crossing of the River Jordan. He's shown he has the leadership abilities. All of a sudden, he's faced with this. He's no longer the leader. All of a sudden, he falls to his knees and he worships the captain of the Lord's host. All of a sudden, all that authority he had been given him by God, he had surrendered to somebody else. In other words, he had to become the servant. And that's the first point, after being spiritually prepared for battle, that we must understand as Christians. We've got to develop the servant's heart. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's look at this circumcision thing. And it's an outward sign of an inward act. Circumcision, actually, if you look at the nation of Israel, circumcision is a whole lot like what we do with baptism. It's identifying us with God. But you know, the circumcision God desired was not the circumcision of the foreskin. The circumcision God desired can be found in Deuteronomy, and I'm going to read these to you. Deuteronomy 10:16, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be therefore no more stiff-necked." Deuteronomy 36, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." So the circumcision that God really wanted of his people was, the physical circumcision was an important thing, but the circumcision God wanted of his people was of their hearts. To prepare ourselves for service to the Lord is a circumcision of the heart. It's a trimming away of the foreskin of the heart, or the useless flesh of the heart. It's those things in the heart that get in the way of our service of God. And God says, you know, from back in Deuteronomy, all the way through, and we're going to talk about the New Testament church here in a moment, he said, I want to circumcise your heart. I want people that can look at your heart to be able to identify you belong to me. Because that's all circumcision did. It was a visual sign of the covenant with God. And as people live their lives, God wants those to be able to look at them and say, those are God's people. Those are Jehovah's people. Their hearts have been circumcised. They're committed to serving me. They're within the covenant with me. And that's what I want of you, is a circumcision of your heart. And what are the elements of circumcision? Well, I would imagine it was pretty painful. I mean, I'm sure they had herbs and roots back then that deadened pain. But guys, they didn't have Novocaine. They didn't have ibuprofen. They didn't have any of that stuff. So it was a pretty painful experience, especially to the older men in this group. And I guess one of the points there is that we need to get a hold of before we go to the New Testament church is understanding that to prepare ourselves to serve God can be painful. It can be very painful. In his book, The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, and I'm not a big fan of C.S. Lewis. I like some of his stuff. But in his book, The Great Divorce, he talks about the character standing and watching a ghost. These are people who are in another world. They're in a world. They haven't entered heaven, and they're wandering around the outskirts of heaven. And he sees this gray ghost, and on the ghost's shoulder is a lizard. And the lizard will whisper in the ghost's ear. And the ghost says, "Shut up, be quiet. I told you you couldn't come if you're making noise." And the lizard keeps whispering, and he gets on the lizard, and the lizard shuts up. And this great angel walks up, so bright it glows and fills the whole area, and there's heat being radiated off this angel. And the angel walks up and says to the ghost, "Let me kill it." And the ghost says, "Oh, no, 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 I've had it with me all my life." And the angel says, "Let me kill it." And the ghost says, "No, that would be painful." And the angel says, "Let me kill it." And the ghost cries out, "Well, why haven't you done it before? Why haven't you destroyed this thing?" And the angel says, "I can't do it without your permission. I can't take that from you." And the lizard whispers in his ear and he says, "He can do what he says, but you don't want him to kill me, because without me, you're not complete. You won't know life the way it was. You'll have no idea what it was like before if you let him kill me." And the guy cries out, "Oh, no, see, he's gone to sleep," he tells the angel. "There's no need to kill him." And the angel says, "Let me kill him." And The ghost cries, says, but if you kill him, you'll kill me. And the angel says, that's not so. I won't kill you also. Finally, the ghost cries out and says, then kill the thing. Take it away. Kill it. And the angel encompasses this lizard. And there's a great scream of anguish from the ghost. And he cries with pain, I'm burning up. And he falls to the ground. The lizard's destroyed and laying over here. And all of a sudden, the observer who watched this sees this ghost transform into a man. And he stands upon his feet, and his flesh is complete, and he's a glowing, beautiful man. And the story is that we spend our lives as ghosts because we have a lizard holding us back. The evil things in our life that God wants to take from us, we keep holding on to. We say, God, don't let him go today. He's asleep. I'm not doing anything bad today, God. You don't need to remove this from me. And God's saying, let me kill that bad thing in your life. And when we finally do, then we arise as a complete person to serve God. That's circumcision of the heart. That foreskin of the heart is that lizard that whispers in our ear and says, do this, do this. And God's saying, let me kill it. Let me take it from you. So circumcision can be painful because it takes from us something we're used to having, and that's called our old life or the old man. But once we're circumcised, once we let God take control of our lives, then you and I have to develop what's called the servant's heart or the servant's attitude. And we'll give you an example of that. You guys remember Greg Oliver that visited with us last week? Many of you met Greg, nice guy, went to the picnic and softball game with us. You know, Greg was here at the church before I got here last Sunday morning. When I got here and walked in, he came in with me and he walked up and he saw I was working on that sound booth back there. You know what the first thing he said to me was? You know what, Pastor, I got a lot of time this week. If you want me to come over there and work on that, I can. He never met me before. It's 5 minutes after he shook my hand. He's offering to work on that sound booth. We walked back in the back hallway, and I printed the bulletins up, and the next thing he says, could I fold those? Would it be all right if I went ahead and fold? That's the servant's heart, folks. That's getting a hold of what it is, because that man walked in our church looking to see what needs to be done. Now, you guys, I want you to listen hard to this, because we're going to have a deacon election in December, and there's going to be a couple of you guys hopefully called up to be deacons. The term's up for the other guys. And the deacons that are in this church will tell you, and I want you to hold on to this. The deacons of this church will tell you, one of the things I absolutely, as pastor of this church, require is that a deacon walks in the doors of this church looking for what needs to be done. Because, see, a deacon is a servant. The word deacon itself means servant. But they're not the only ones that have to serve. I just want to put that in your heads to understand that if you're called up to be a deacon, your obligation is not to walk in the door to socialize. Your obligation is to walk in the door and see what needs to be done in God's house. This man who was a stranger, never met any of us before, folks, walked in and says, Pastor, let me help finish that project over there. What an awesome, you don't know how good it made my heart feel to have him say, let me help. That's what a servant of God looks for, what needs to be done. Now, let's look at some things about us. First, let's look at the characteristics of Jesus Christ. You guys tell me three characteristics of Christ. Okay, how many of you know Christ?
Omniscient.
Okay, how many of you know him first? Okay, all right, good. Want to make sure you were acquainted before I ask you for personal characteristics.
Omniscient.
Okay, what's omniscient mean?
Knows everything.
Okay, knows everything. Give me some.
He's a servant.
A servant, okay. And hold on to that, Rachel. Give me some other qualities.
Loving.
Sacrifice, compassionate. I think let's look at what God called Jesus Christ. You want to turn to turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Do you know how hard it is to turn the pages in a Bible when your thumb don't work? Many people ask me this morning what happened. I'm tell you what, I have a little wife, but when she says jump, you jump. I would appreciate if some of y'all after service this morning would take the time to tell her she's little. She hadn't figured that out yet. Isaiah chapter 42. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, or 1 through 4. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. God's describing Jesus there, and if you don't agree with that, you can go over to Matthew, let me give you the New Testament reference on this passage. Matthew 12, 15 to 21 gives you a New Testament reference that this is talking about Christ. God identifies his son as a servant. What a story that is to think about, that the Son of God not only gave his life, but he surrendered his position to become a servant. I mean, try to get that in your head. Some of you guys out there are business owners, or you're in positions of authority. You've been given authority by the spot in society you feel, or the business you own. Many of you are used to being authority. You believe you're good at what you do, and that's okay. Many of you are. Many of you are successful, and you do all right. But one of the attributes of a Christian is to put aside that success and be ready to serve. And that's tough, isn't it? It is very, very hard. It is not a natural thing, folks. There's nothing natural about being a servant, because a servant serves at the will of the master. The servant looks for the needs of the master. The servant puts the needs of the master above his own needs. The servant is always available to get a hold of and do anything that the master requires to be done. That's a tough position. It's hard to think that Jesus Christ, the Son of God in heaven, gave up all of that to come down here to serve you and I. Isn't that impressive? Isn't that what? Can you say amen? Amen. Some of you nod your heads. I just want to make sure you're still awake. That's all we're checking on here. I have a hard time even getting in my mind to focus around the fact that God himself served man. That one of the things he has an expectation is that I will circumcise your heart. That's what he told the nation of Israel. I will circumcise your heart. That you will love me. That your seed will love me. And by circumcising your heart, I will give you the ability to be a servant. Now, we all like to see things get done, don't we? Is there anybody in here that likes uncompleted tasks? No, we all like to see it complete. We don't necessarily want to be the one that completes it, but we like to see everything completed and done that started. And the work of Christianity is an uncompleted task. Does everybody understand that? That there is no completion to it until the day that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes back and takes his church home. Then our job to go out and witness to the world is over. But right now, it's an uncompleted task. It's a task that requires many servants. Jesus himself made some statements to his disciples in Matthew 20, 27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Matthew 23, 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. What an amazing thing that is, that in a body of believers, that Christ himself is saying that the attitude of a Christian is to serve. That we're to serve one another. Who's chief among you must serve. Now, I can truthfully, I know most of you pretty good. I really do. I've gotten to know you well. I kind of can read your personalities. I know some of you that serving would come as natural as could be to you. Many of you, like I said, to me, it's not a natural thing. I have to struggle to realize that God's the boss. I'm just being honest with you. It's very hard. When I sit down to prepare a servant, it's getting out of the way is the hardest part for me. is not wanting to teach you what I want to teach, but get out of the way and let God teach you what He wants you to hear. It's hard to be a servant. There's some of you out there that wrestle with pride. And I guarantee you one thing, folks, until you break your pride, you can't serve. And you can't lead till you can serve. Why can I say that? Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and drop down to about verse 4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For ye knew who should betray him, and therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Isn't that amazing? These guys that he loved and he served with for 3 years, these men who he was training and teaching to send out into the world, he got down on his hands and knees with a bowl of water and he washed their feet. But folks, that's not the big point. There were 12 men there. One of them's name was what? Judas. He washed Judas' feet. Isn't that amazing to you? Doesn't that make you wonder, not only does the Son of God come to serve men, the Son of God come to serve His enemies. He knew what Judas had done. He knew where things were headed, but He didn't isolate that man. He served His task regardless of the people. He did what was needed for Him. See, a servant doesn't go out and do their work based on what other people are going to do for them. Our actions and activities of Christians are not based on the fact that somebody's going to pat you on the back and say, good job. It's not a matter of reward. It's a matter of obligation. I am to do what I'm supposed to do regardless of what anybody else does. And that's hard. That's hard. You know, it's funny. On Sunday after the service, I can go stand at the back. And as you walk through, about half of you will say, good sermon. Well, what are you going to say? It stunk, Pastor. You know, you're kind of in a bad spot there. So if I need somebody to pat me on the back, I just go stand back there. I'm going to get it. Whether you mean it or not, you may have a growl in your eyes and a smile on your face. But what I'm saying is, that can't be what it's about. It can't be what it's about. What it's about is my obligation to serve. It doesn't matter what I get back. Christ even taught us, don't expect the pat on the back for doing what you're supposed to do. We're just supposed to do it. Robert, when you hire somebody at your job, when do you give them their first check? Or when does Sandy give them the first check, Robert? After the first week. So you don't pay them the day you hire them? How come? Okay. Ben, when you went to work for Quest, how long did you work there before you got your first check?
2 weeks.
2 weeks. So they didn't pay you the first day?
Well, not that day.
All right. All right. When you became a Christian, when did you receive your payment?
That day.
The day you accepted the Lord. God paid you in full. Boom. Eternal life. There wasn't no waiting, was there? There wasn't no probation period. There wasn't no time to see if it worked out, if you were compatible with your job. You didn't take a random drug test. You didn't do any of that stuff. God paid you and says, you're now my servant. You're my servant. You're paid in full. But throughout our lives, we get joy, which is those little bonuses God throws in. Oh, it's nothing. I know I'm going to heaven, guys. That's taken care of, signed, sealed, and delivered. It's mine. But as a servant, here on earth, I get bonus checks. I get bonus checks. It's called joy. It's called no matter what, if every one of you out there this morning looked at me and said, you know what, Pastor, you stink. Please don't do that because I'm very fragile. Yeah. Normally I could handle it, but I'm in a lot of pain. It doesn't matter as long as I'm doing what God told me to do. Folks, it's the same for any position. It's not just the pastor. When we serve the risen Savior, who was a servant himself, who washed the feet of old Judas Iscariot, who took the time to take his garments off and get dirty. I honestly don't know of anything in the world I would not want to do more than washing a bunch of dirty feet who had been walking down a dusty road. How nasty. Think what's caked between those toes. How nasty that would be. But Christ didn't let it stop. The smell. Can you imagine the smell that hit him in the face when he got down there in front of those old dirty feet? But he did it because that was what he was here to do. And he had to set an example for these 12 men or the 11 men in that group that he was going to send out. He said, I give you an example that you can show others. And folks, those others are you and I. The servant's heart is one who finds what the master needs done and does it. Because why? Because as Joshua knew, if I don't serve the master, how can I expect him to bless what I do? It's a servant's heart, a servant's attitude. It's a hard adjustment because naturally many of us are proud. And don't get me wrong, folks, I've fallen in that same trap myself. Time after time after time. Every time I think I'm a good preacher, God shows me how lousy I am. So you don't need to tell me. He tells me all the time. But if you're playing a game, you're letting pride rule your life and you're not serving, you ain't going to get what he wants you to get. There's no way in the world you can get there. Being a servant requires surrender of your life. Romans 16:1, I love this. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. The only person in the Bible who's commended for being a servant of the church was a woman. And you know who is established to be the servants of the church? The men. Isn't that an amazing thing? I think it was Yancey's dad said, some of the best men we have in the churches today are women. Because women will choose to serve a lot quicker than a man does. That's amazing to me that in the whole Bible, one person is commended for being a servant of the church, and that was a woman. And this was after deacons, the office of deacon had been established and all this other stuff, folks. A servant of the church, what does that term mean? A servant of the church is someone who serves the institution that Almighty God put here on earth to spread His word and bring comfort to His fellow members. That's what the church is. And to be a servant of that church, did that not mean to do what the church needs done? This Phoebe must have been dynamic. She must have been really something. For Paul, you know how Paul was. He didn't hand out pats on the back very much to anybody. And Paul was a male-oriented individual. He nailed it down for the guys. And here he is patting this lady on the back and saying, you know what, she's a servant of the church. See, Phoebe had the mindset, it doesn't matter who I am. It's what I have to do. It's what my master needs done. It's what my obligation to him is. You know, we have a choice in this life. We can continually live the way we're living, or we can change. Easy, easy thing to see that every person has that choice. Some will walk out of church this morning feeling guilty because they're not doing all they can do from the Lord. I know it's going to happen. I walk out of here guilty at times. Some of you will walk out saying, you know what, I'm glad he wasn't talking to me. That's your problem. Some of you will walk out here saying, I'm going to serve. I'm going to do what needs done, whether it be in the church or whether it be in the town, whether it be at my neighbor's house or in my relative's living room. I'm going to serve my Lord in whatever manner it takes, because when I don't, I'm going to get a picture in my mind of the Son of God on his hands and knees with a handful of dirty feet. And I'm going to realize what he expects of me. He expects me to serve. That's what he expects. And folks, honestly understand. Please, please get holy. If you don't remember anything else today when you leave here, there is a day that we're going to stand in front of him. And he's either going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Or he's going to say, I have a problem with the way you handled this. Then how am I going to stand before the Son of God who died for me and say, but God, I just didn't get around to it. But God, there's people who could have done it better than me. Lord, you know, I expected somebody else to get the job done. Father, I didn't know you wanted me to do it. And Joshua knew God wanted him to lead the nation of Israel to Jericho, but he wanted him to do it as a servant, following the captain of the Lord's host. What an awesome example that is to you and I, to get a hold of the fact that, my goodness, if I take the time to serve, God is going to help me to learn how to lead. If you want to be a leader, I would have to put it in this perspective. You need to learn how to get your knees dirty washing some feet. Now, what is the reward of being a faithful servant? We're going to close on this. Turn over John, to the 15th chapter, to verse 15. Now, this is right before Christ is going to be arrested and crucified. He's talking to his disciples. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. What a statement that is. Wouldn't you like to walk into heaven called a friend of God? Wouldn't that be amazing? You know what? God's friends have all served. God's friends will continue to serve. God's friends are servants. I can't talk you into anything this morning, I hope. I've told you before, if I talk you into anything, don't listen. If God touches your heart and says, I need to learn how to serve, then this morning I challenge you to just make that commitment. I'm going to learn how to serve. I'm going to walk in. I would challenge this. We've got three deacons in this church. They have an obligation to walk in the doors of this church and say what needs to be done. Not walk around problems, but fix the problems. I challenge the rest of you in the church to take that attitude. What needs to be done for my Lord? What needs to be done in the church? What needs to be done to pull me closer to my Father in heaven? What do I need to do? I just think God would be so pleased if we were willing to wash some dirty feet. Please stand. What number are we going to sing, right? Turn your hymnals to number 375. This morning, I'm just challenged. I don't want you to go out of here feeling guilty. I want you to go out of here excited because you're on the road to servitude. Sounds like a silly thing to be excited about, Tony. I'm going to be a servant. Oh, what rejoice. Let me tell you what the joy of being a servant is. You want to know what the true joy is? Who takes care of the servant? Does the servant have to worry about his food, his clothing? Does he have to worry about anything he needs in life? Who provides for that servant? The master. So if you walk out of here a servant, you can quit worrying. Now some of you are going to say, Pastor, I couldn't quit worrying for the life of me. I like to worry. That's okay. You're missing out on some fun if you're a worrier. But you can walk out of here not worried about things because if you're serving the Lord, you're taken care of. Now, if you walk out of here and you're saying, you know what, Lord, I'm not willing to serve them, folks, go out and worry about what you got coming because you're not going to get the rewards. I want to be God's friend. Bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Father, this morning, I pray, Lord, that your word might touch some hearts here, that as we learn from the example that no matter how far a man is elevated and what position he holds, he still should fall on his knees to follow you. Father, what a loving servant you were. What a joy it is to know that you served us in your death on the cross. Because it was our needs you took care of and not yours. You had no need to die, Lord. Help us this morning to get a hold of the fact that the heart of a servant is the heart of a joyful Christian. Help us leave here this morning committed to doing your work, dear Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.